You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to turn there. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be here. We were planning on me preaching in your 2 Peter series. Just keep going. The problem is, as I looked at the text that would be for today, it would have been a sermon against false teachers. It's probably not good for you to hear a sermon from me when you don't know yet whether I'm a false teacher. You don't know me. So why don't we do this? Why don't we go Philippians 3, 1 through 11? And first, the first question I think you need when you look at me, we need to ask is this: does he understand the gospel? Does he preach the gospel? Does he love Jesus? Let's get that first, and then maybe in the future, this can end up being sermons against false teachers. But right now, what is the gospel? Okay, so Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm trying to keep it fairly short because we have kids in here, so let's go ahead and just dive right in. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, first of all, it's funny because Paul here is only halfway done with this letter. So like any good preacher, he says, finally, and then he's only halfway done. He's gonna keep going for a while here. He's only halfway done here. But what's interesting about this is he doesn't just say, finally, I have something new to tell you. He actually says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me. Meaning, I've already told you this numerous times. I'm gonna tell you the gospel again because the gospel's for Christians. The gospel's not just for non-Christians to hear and believe. It's for Christians to hear over and over and over again, be reminded by the gospel. That's the motivation for the Christian life. So he says right in the middle of the book here, it's no trouble for me. And it's good for you if I remind you of the gospel one more time. And just so we're clear who the you is there, write the same things to you. You flip over to Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He's talking to Christians here, okay? He's gonna remind them of the gospel again. Now, why is he doing this? Verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, I'm going to remind you of the gospel because there are what he calls dogs. Now, this is false teachers, I guess. So we're not getting away from false teachers, apparently. Okay, and what these false teachers are, who they are, is these are those who would call themselves Christians, and possibly some of them are Christians in the church of Philippi, yet they are adding God's law to the requirements of how one can be saved, okay? So it's Jesus plus works is how you're saved. If you don't have the right works, if you don't look the right way, if you don't check the right boxes, you're probably not really a Christian. Paul says here, look out for them who mutilate the flesh. Really, the word for them is Judaizers. This is the popular word for them during the time, the Judaizers. Now, I think today, probably always, it's not as if this temptation to believe a false gospel always comes from the outside. This is something we tell ourselves. When it says dogs here, I think we're the dogs sometimes. I think we're the ones that preach to ourselves a false gospel. We're the ones who, when we're not checking off all the boxes, we doubt, does God still love me? If God can see me, and I think he can because he's omniscient, if he can see everything I do, how can he love me? So we ourselves can be our own Judaizers, our own dogs who are mutilating the flesh. We lie to ourselves. We believe the lies from the evil one. This is why Paul preaches the gospel to Christians. Now, today, it's popular for churches to preach the gospel to unbelievers so they will believe. And then after that, what church is it 7 steps to this and 9 steps to this and 14 steps to this. And the impression that gives off is this: the gospel is only to save you. From here on out, you better just start doing things, how to live a better life. That's a very slippery slope into the dogs here. So Paul says, let me remind you of the gospel. Now, righteousness, acceptance, approval, how one is made good to the Father, is seen with favor in the Father's eyes. The Judaizers and the Christians both think righteousness is important. It's not as if the Judaizers didn't think righteousness was important. The problem is that they believed that there were different ways to be found righteous. And so what we see in this text is the two ways. One is righteousness by credential, and one is righteousness by Christ. Okay, righteousness by credential and righteousness by Christ. So look at verse 4. Paul gets into what they believe and what he even used to believe before he was saved about how one is found righteous, and it's by credential. He says in verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, now he gets a little arrogant here, but you get it in a few more verses. You're like, okay, we're okay. But if you finished after these couple of verses, we would struggle here. Okay, we would question Paul's sanctification here for a second. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See? He's like, I'm more impressive than you. My resume looks better than your resume. If you are thinking that your credentials add to God's favor for you, I guarantee you I have more credentials than you. Okay, sounds arrogant. Look what he says here. He gives his resume, and it is an impressive resume, although for us in 2020 in Texas, most of these credentials don't make any sense to us. So I'll try to interpret them and give a modern day example. I'll try. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here's his resume. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. It's quite the resume. Actually, what he says here is that he is superior in 6 ways to everyone else. 6 ways. 1, he's religiously superior. What he says here is circumcised on the 8th day, meaning I've been a believer in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, since day 1. I'm not a convert. This is the person when the band gets popular that says, I knew them, I liked them before they were famous. That's what this is. I've been a believer in the God of the Bible since day 1. I didn't need to be converted. I was born into this. I'm religiously superior. 2, he's genetically superior. He says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. That's an impressive tribe. The first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, came from that tribe. And by the way, Paul's name is Saul. His name was changed to Paul. He comes from an impressive family. He's also, 3rd, he's culturally superior. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. Here's what this means. I speak Hebrew. I don't need to speak Greek. Now, Philippi is in a Greek-speaking area. And what Paul says is, yeah, I can speak, and he's even writing here in Greek, but he says, I also speak Hebrew. You know, God's language? I speak the Hebrew. Fourth, he says, I'm educationally superior. I'm a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, these are your most educated, most sophisticated. These are your seminary students who are really impressed with their own education, okay? These are those who started Bible quizzing at a young age, memorizing, and no offense if you do Bible, it's fine, but they never got out of that mode. And they think that life is just a big Bible quiz competition, okay? He says, I am educationally more impressive than all of you. I'm a Pharisee. He's the leader, the lead teacher, lead teachers in the church. Number five, he's zealously superior. This is interesting. He says zeal. He says, I persecuted the church. Now for us, we're like, why are you bragging about persecuting the church? Well, here's the deal. Before Christ appeared to him and saved him, Paul was dragging Christians out of homes, Acts 8 and 9 says, and beating them and having some killed. Why? Because he thought he was doing it for God. He is so committed to God that he'll even pull people out of homes for blaspheming God. He says, zealous? You think you're zealous? I used to kill Christians. That's how zealous I am for my faith. And then finally, he's righteously superior. He says, I'm blameless. Now, Paul here, what he's not saying is that he ever believed he never sinned. That's not it. Even the Judaizers, they believe they sinned. What he means here by blameless is this. I tried to obey God's law, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I tried to obey God's law, but when I didn't, I repented and I offered a sacrifice. And so in that way, even when I messed up, I obeyed the law to be made right again. He says, I'm blameless. I do what I'm supposed to do. I go to church on Sundays. I read the Bible before I go to bed at night. I bring my kids up in the way of the Lord. I do all the things. I listen to Christian music. I don't watch the wrong shows on TV. I mean, we can keep going. It could even get kind of funny if we keep going. But that's what he's saying. I do all the right things. This is quite the resume. So 2,000 years later, here's what this resume would look like. I was born wealthy. I was a valedictorian. I graduated from Harvard, or Harvard of Texas is Rice. Is that right? Okay. I graduated from Rice. You know what? I graduated from Harvard and then I got a master's at Rice. Okay. I'm a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I speak 7 languages. And after all of this, I'm a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I still give 30 hours of my week to charity. My wife, what's my wife? Who's my wife? What's she like? Well, she also graduated from Harvard and Rice. We have 8 kids, 4 biological, 4 adopted. Our carbon footprint is 0. We're conservative Christians. We read the ESV. We pray, we read scripture, we serve, and we drive a minivan because we're not materialistic. Okay? This is his resume. This is impressive. Impressive resume. And here's the deal, church, we all have impressive things, and it's okay. What Paul's not saying here is don't seek to get education. He's not saying don't try to obey God's word. He's not saying you shouldn't know the Hebrew. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that this whole resume that he just read off, he's not saying it's bad. I mean, the zeal killing Christians, that was bad. But everything else, he's not saying it's bad. What he's saying is this. It never accomplished what I thought it was accomplishing. All of us have impressive things about us, worldly speaking. Some of you have impressive jobs. Some of you make a lot of money. Some of you are funny. Some of you are the life of the party and people wonder, how can he or she be so comfortable, everyone likes them? Some of you are artists, some of you are musicians. We all have impressive things. Some of you have a ton of degrees and people look and go, he is so or she is so smart. Those are fine. Are those things gaining standing with the Father? No. What is a resume? What's a resume? I sent my resume here as part of this process. Why did I do that? What's a resume? A resume is what you give to someone or a group of people to get into something that you're currently not in, right? So some of you, I see a lot of young people in here. Some of you will go to college one day. You'll apply. Your application is your argument that your credentials are good enough to get into that school. It's an argument. Your resume to get a job, you're making the argument, I deserve this based on what I know and what I've done. It's your argument. My resume that I gave to the Village Southlake, I didn't think of it this way. I wasn't thinking this when I wrote my resume, but that's essentially what it is. Look at what I've done. Look at what I know. See how impressive I am? Hire me. That's what a resume is. Paul says, as impressive as my resume is, it never actually accomplished what I thought it was accomplishing. And then finally, he just talked about righteousness by credential, now righteousness by Christ. Number two, righteousness by Christ. Look at verses 7 and verse 8. But, by the way, the word but is a huge word in Scripture. We know this, right? No but, no gospel, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but. If we don't have the but, we don't have anything. And even here, this but is huge. He says, look at my resume, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Now, because there's kids in here, I'm not gonna give you the most literal translation of that word. Okay, rubbish is fine for this setting. Garbage, trash, worthless. That resume, it's worthless. Paul, how can you say that's worthless? That's amazing. I wish my resume looked like that. It's worthless because it doesn't gain what he thought it would gain, favor with God the Father. It did nothing for that. It's complete rubbish. Now, in the world, it is very true that our credentials get us places. It really is what you know and what you've done. With Christ, it's not what you know and what you've done, it's who you know and what he did, right? It's who you know and what he did. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of Christianity. And if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, or if you're watching at home and you're not a believer, I hope what you hear this morning is something very different than what you've heard in the past about Christianity. I hope what you hear this morning is not that the people in this room or the people sitting next to you or the person on the stage is righteous in his own work, or around you, she is righteous in her own works. I hope what you hear is those who are believers are the ones who have realized they're not righteous in their own works. And they need to rely on someone else, namely Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross. We are righteous in him. So if you're not a believer, or if you think you're a believer, if you call yourself a believer, and yet your view is, I do things to gain God's favor, let me submit to you this morning, you don't understand the gospel. Maybe you've never heard it, or maybe you haven't, you've never understood it, grasped it. I invite you this morning to hear it. In the goodness of the gospel, because if you've never heard the gospel, any piece of religion you've ever heard is really, really bad news. And this is really, really good news. What is the gospel? Christians, don't check out when I say this, okay? Remember, the gospel's for Christians. Don't check out. I know what you're thinking. I'm a Christian. The gospel, I know this story. Of course you do. Let me remind you, okay? Let me remind you. God created everything out of nothing. The pinnacle of his creation was man and woman. Very quickly, Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, they fell. Very quickly, they disobeyed. Ever since then, everyone that's came from their line, including us, has had a sin nature. But God in his love, who is in perfect communion with Adam and Eve before the fall, who created Adam and Eve and the world to be in such a way that there's perfect harmony, there's perfect relationship, there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no death. That was ruined in the garden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they ate of the one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. We have a sin problem. God in his love said, I'm going to fix their problem to get my entire creation back to Eden, but even better than Eden, where there's perfect relationship between God and man. So he sent Jesus, fully God, fully man. Fully God, fully man. He actually lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. He actually went to the cross and died a painful, physical, wrathful death. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned once. 613 Old Testament commandments, he didn't break one of them. It's mind-boggling. Yet he went to the cross instead of us. He paid the wrath of God for us. It's what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. The great exchange. We're sinful, Christ wasn't. Yet he paid our penalty on the cross and he gave us his righteousness. The great exchange. We've been exchanged for Christ and given his righteousness. This is the gospel. We are saved by nothing else than the work of Christ on the cross. So in some ways, we are saved by works, aren't we? Not our works. We're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 9 explains this. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, here's the deal. In our world, if you were to put your name on someone else's resume and give it to an employer, it's called fraud. If you're to take Christ's resume and put your name on it and give it to the Father, it's called faith. That's the Christian life. Jesus' resume on our behalf. We're saved by his works, not our work. This is the main issue, as I said before, with self-help Christianity, is we give the impression to even believers that what they most need is to reduce their sin. And we forget that Christ has already paid the cross for their sin and that the gospel is actually the motivation for them to live the new life. One Christian author said, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A through Z of the Christian life. It's the whole thing. It's the whole story. Now, at this point, some of you will find yourself a little uncomfortable, and it's totally normal. At this point, you might feel uncomfortable because what I've talked about for the last 23 minutes and 40 seconds is that we are saved by Christ's work, and our works don't do anything for salvation. So some of you go, time out, Ryan, what are you saying our works don't matter? Are you saying we can live however we want because Christ loves us? Are you one of those people? The vote is not gonna go well tonight. It can be uncomfortable. And so what happens when we read scripture, because we're sinners, we tend to polarize on the spectrum, okay? So you have a group over here that says, okay, I've read the Bible, I understand that I'm not saved by my own works, so in order to hold on to that and to not feel like a contradiction, I'm going to say that nothing we do matters from here on out. I'm saved by the gospel, I don't need to do anything, ever, even after salvation, nothing. Live my life, live and let live, Jesus loves me. That's one side. This side says, that scares me, because the Bible's full of commands. That scares me. So in order to not go to that side, I'm gonna say, we're actually saved by some of our own works. Because if we just say you're saved only by Christ's work, what kind of lives are we gonna live? It's gonna be chaotic. We have to be saved by some of our own work. And here's the deal, church. We should just be comfortable with what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is you're saved by none of your own work, and yet your works matter. We love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And yet we don't read verse 10. We love 8 and 9. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand if you have Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tattooed on yourself, but it is certainly a tattoo verse. But very rarely do we have Ephesians 2, 10 added on to 8 and 9. So I'm gonna read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Praise God. You know what the next verse says. He's making the same argument. Here we go. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, if we read all three verses, it gives us an understanding of how the gospel works in the Christian life. It's because of the gospel that we work. We don't do good works to be saved. We are saved, and therefore we want to work. This is the gospel. This is the Christian life. This is why in verses 10 and 11, he finishes his thought by adding in the Christian life. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. That's sanctification. Becoming like him, that's the Christian life. That's maturity in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So here's the question. Church, believers, here's the question. How do you know you're a Christian? Is it based on what you know and what you've done? Or is it based on who you know and what he did? How do you answer that question? I would submit to you that if you answer with the first one, you don't understand the gospel, or you've forgotten the gospel. Possibly you are a person who beats yourself up over and over again and you actually think it's possible for God to love you any more than he loves you right now in Christ. You guys know that, right? In Christ, God the Father cannot love you any more than he loves you right this second. And he will never love you any less than he loves you right this second, regardless of what sin you're involved in. And can we just admit we're all involved in sin? Can we just not be fake this morning? Okay? We're sinners, okay? We've probably sinned since we've been in this room this morning by judging someone or gossiping about someone. Man, their mask isn't gonna work. What are they doing here? Can't wear that mask. It doesn't do anything. They're not wearing their mask right now. They hate everyone. What I find a paradox is this. Those Christians who are most interested in doing good works, seeking for justice, doing outreach and evangelism, seeking to make disciples. It's not those who are trying to do good works for their salvation. It's those who are resting in the work of Christ who are finally freed to stop thinking about themselves, and they go and they love God and they love neighbor. You guys realize that? We cannot love God and neighbor if our works are for us. You cannot have a religious view of Christianity that your works gain standing and actually love God and love people. You can't, because it's always for you. It's selfish. So church, my encouragement to you this morning is this. It's just to remind you of the gospel. It's just a gospel reminder. Do you believe that your salvation is secure in Christ? Can you rest in that? If so, then loving God and loving neighbor is easy. And you're gonna fail, I'm gonna fail. But it's easy in the sense that we can finally stop thinking about ourselves. I hope this is encouraging to you. It's encouraging to me. And just so we're clear, I'm not just saying you Christians need to be reminded of the gospel. Ryan this morning is reminded of the gospel as I preach this, as I studied this, as I read this, as I heard the word of God read. The gospel is our motivation to the Christian life. Be encouraged that your salvation is secure and you can rest in that good news. Let me pray. Father, we do not deserve what you give us. And yet you have freely and generously given us all things. As Paul says, you've given us every spiritual blessing. Lord, would you do a work in our heart every time we begin to believe a lie that the enemy wants us to believe, that we must do something for righteousness? Will you put that thought to shame? Will you help us to hold every thought captive that we may remember your gospel and glorify you in response to your gospel? We want to be a people that are motivated to love the community, to seek justice, to do outreach, to evangelize, to be involved in community, to love neighbor, and to love God. And Lord, we cannot do it unless we rest in your good news. Would you do that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning? And we praise you even now for what it is you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.